The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn, if you would, to John chapter 14, verse 30. This is the first sermon of the year, and the title of the sermon is How to Keep the Devil Out of Your Life. Part 1. How to Keep the Devil Out of Your Life. Part 1. I want to share it with you that in 1987, I went to a conference in California, Los Angeles, a Wimber conference. It was the first one I've ever was at for the Vineyard. And I never forget a man named Ken Blue, who was a Vineyard pastor back then, gave a sermon in one of the seminar conferences, smaller conferences, called The Ordinary Means of Christian Discipleship. And I'll never forget that word, because what he shared was, and he went through something, he said, you know, he says a lot of people, and they believe in deliverance, there's a lot of people believe and struggle with and fight spiritual warfare and deliverance. He says, but you know, if you will follow certain basic principles, 98% of the demon problems in your life won't be there. He says, what he found in his experience was the majority of problems people had in the area of spiritual warfare, in the area of demonic activity in their life, was principally rooted that they did not have down basic principles in their life. And that when they walked out these principles, a lot of the demon problems eradicated just by virtue of walking in these truths. So what I want to share tonight and next week is how to keep the devil out of your life, or how to get the devil, if he's in your life, out. Now, this does not discount the validity of deliverance. But you can get deliverance all day long. If you don't walk out the truths of God's Word and walk out these principles, you may get deliverance, but you're going to need deliverance again. Can you hear amen? There are certain principles we have to get in our spirit and walk out to walk in a place of freedom and victory. And when I got in this Word yesterday, which was New Year's Day, I was praying. I spent some time in prayer to the Lord, and I got still before the Holy Spirit. And it suddenly dawned on me that it was the first day of the year. And I felt the Spirit impressed me. He said, you know, he was talking to me personally. He says, if you will walk in these principles starting today, you will have a victorious year. And that since I got in the Spirit, there's no reason you can't do it today and the rest of the day of the year. The only reason you won't walk in them is not because of the devil. It's because you will choose not to. And I felt like he said the devil would do everything in his power to persuade you not to walk in these principles. But nevertheless, the freedom is there for you if you want it. So that's what I'd like to go through quickly. John chapter 14, verse 30. This is a passage. In fact, if you notice, every scripture we're going to look at tonight, every one of them, talks about the devil. And the whole principle of it, I think there's six verses, every one of them mentions the devil. And the teaching of this is how to keep the devil out of your life. John 14, 30, Jesus said, this was right before, this was really during the last night of his life here on earth, right before he went to the garden to be betrayed. He said, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. Now Jesus had mentioned this prince of the world before in John chapter 12. That was when he was talking about the sacrifice of the cross. He says, and the prince of this world would be cast out. The judgment of this world, the prince of the world, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw men unto you. He spoke about how the prince of the world was fixing to be judged on the cross. But it's interesting, he says here, the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. What I believe he's referring to in the context is he was preparing to be betrayed and turned over to the sinners, turned over to the Gentiles, turned over to the power of Satan to crucify him on a cross. He says, the prince of this world is coming to me. But then he says a remarkable thing. He says, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. How many of y'all would like to have a testimony like that? That Satan is coming to me, but he has nothing in me. In other words, he has no hook in me. He has no handle in me. He has no handhold. See, the thing about Jesus was Jesus had far less of a struggle with the devil than you and I did. He was the prime focus attack of Satan. Satan knew if he could thwart Jesus, he would thwart redemption itself. But frankly, Jesus had less of a struggle with the devil than you and I do every day. Because Satan did not have a place inside of him. Look at 1 John 5:18. The good news, 1 John 5:18. Here's the good news. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And that really means it's not his nature to sin. But he that is begotten of God, 1 John 5:18, keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. This is an amazing verse. We know that whoever is born of God doesn't practice sin. And he that's born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one cannot touch. Now Jesus said, the prince of the world comes, and he has nothing in me. In other words, there's a way, there's a place in which Satan cannot touch me, Jesus said. Now what John is saying is that's possible for you and I too. You and I can live in the same place Jesus lived, where Satan has nothing in you. But what's the condition of that promise? What does it say in that verse? He that keeps himself, the wicked one. You know, for every promise there's a condition. You have to keep yourself. There is something you can do. In fact, there's something we have to do to alleviate attack, demonization, and struggle in your life. In fact, I submit to you, when you in keeping yourself, not only will the wicked one not touch you, but the touch he already has in you will steadily decrease. The good news is there is a way, and it is possible for a believer to say, Satan is coming, but he has nothing in me. Or maybe at least to say he has very little in me. Or he has far less in me now than he did a year ago. He has far more hooks in me than he did some time ago. Amen? And the promise is you can get there and I can get there where Satan comes and has less ability to get his mealy mouth, controlling, damaging, destroying, misering hands inside of our spirit. How many don't want that? You know, the truth is that much of our misery in our life is our own doing. You really can't blame Satan. Because it says, he that keeps himself, the wicked one touches him not. So the inference is, if you've been touched by the wicked one, or if the wicked one has a way to get into your life and manipulate you, if there's a lot of demon problems, it is your fault, not the devil's. You can't blame the devil. Can you hear me? You can't say, the devil made me do it. It's the devil's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's your fault for giving place to the devil. The teaching is how to keep the devil out of your life. The problem is a lot of us give place to the devil. We give space to the devil. And through two ways. Two ways. Presumptuous commission and presumptuous omission. You ever heard of the sins of commission and sins of omission? That means sins you commit, things you do, and things you don't do. Bring and give place to the devil. And both of them born in presumption. Things we do opens the door to the devil. Things we don't do opens the door to the devil. But if you keep yourself, you can live in a realm where he can't touch you. And so what I want to do tonight was consider four key scriptures. Just four scriptures that'll take care of 98% of the demons you encounter. I'm going to say that again. Four passages. Just four verses. That if you and I will walk out the truth in these verses, it'll take care of 98% of the demons you encounter in your life. Y'all ready? 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. Just four passages. Second Corinthians 2:10. Paul said, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes I forgave it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 2:10 to 11. Context is Paul's talking about forgiving this man that the church had to excommunicate sometime before. and have mercy on him because he'd come to repentance. But what the revelation is, like I said, each verse we're looking at here talks about the devil. The revelation is he's saying, you know, when you don't forgive, you give Satan an advantage over you. Because that's one of his devices. He says, that's why I'm forgiving, lest he should get advantage over it, because I'm not ignorant of his devices. And one of Satan's prime devices in our life is unforgiveness. Can you hear what I mean? In fact, that's the first I'm talking about, because in my experience, that is the biggest. Few things give ground to the devil like unforgiveness, like judgmentalism, resentment, bitterness. I've written a booklet entitled Bitterness is the Cancer of the Soul. Bitterness is a cancer. In fact, ironically, a lot of people who actually develop cancer or diseases or certain types of crippling type infirmities, often the root is bitterness. It is unforgiveness. It's an area where they've never let go the right of their pride. It's a cancer. You know, there's something about cancer cells. Did you know you cannot let any cancer cells just operate in the body? You can't say, well, it's a very small internal tumor. It's just a small smidgen, just a smidgen of cancer. You know, just a little spot. But that's not the nature of cancer. Is it divides and multiplies. It conquers. It grows. It increases. It snowballs. Cancer is not static. It is increasing if left to its own. And that's exactly how unforgiveness is. You cannot hold resentment or unforgiveness against any one person and don't think it ain't going to affect your life. Because, you know, if you justify in your mind just one person, one situation, you justify the right to judge, the right to not forgive, the right to be bitter, the right to resent, then down the road, you're going to be resenting more than just that one person. Suddenly it's going to seem plausible to not forgive that person or resent that person and that person. Before you know it, you've got a stronghold of bitterness and unforgiveness. Can you amen? You can't allow one shred of this unforgiveness or bitterness to stay in your spirit. It'll poison you. In fact, Paul talks about that in Hebrews 12. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, whereby many be defiled. It is a nature of bitterness to propagate, to multiply. You have to absolutely root it out. I see bitterness just like weeds in the garden. It's an ongoing thing. Folks, some of y'all are thinking, well, no problem. I dealt with bitterness. I had prayer for deliverance 96, 95. Got that demon out. Well, you may have gotten that demon out. That's like saying I weeded my garden last spring. You know, it's spring again. You need to weed that garden regularly. Amen? Where'd Kelly go? Isn't she in charge of the gardens around here? You got to weed it regularly. You need to regularly look to your soul and not allow the cancer of unforgiveness and bitterness to grow. Let me tell you, Satan's major device is to accuse others to your head. We're told in Revelation 12, he is the accuser of the brethren, which accuse them day and night before God. He's the accuser. And his major device, I submit to you, it is his biggest weapon, his most effective weapon, is to accuse others in your mind so that you will turn around and judge them and resent them and hold unforgiveness or bitterness or even go further, gossip and speak evil. Because what gossip and evil speaking is the manifestation of a bitter heart. Evil speaking and gossip is the fruit of unforgiveness. In fact, did you know that guilt is tied in with unforgiveness? I really believe guilt is directly tied to unforgiveness. Because guilt is the result of not forgiving yourself. When you cannot forgive yourself, then guilt has a hook on you. Guilt has a handhold on you. Can I amen? Anyone know what I'm talking about? When you are hard on yourself and you cannot forgive yourself, then you're going to have the stronghold of guilt and condemnation and accusation going to beat you up about yourself. And that's really the same, it's a satanic device. It's just not administering forgiveness to yourself. We're commanded to do that. Jesus said all the commandment is summed up in two commands. All the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor what? As what?
as thyself. He commanded to love yourself. Have mercy yourself. Give yourself a break. Forgive yourself. Let yourself off the hook. Whoever sins, you sin. Whoever sins, you retain the retainer. Whoever sins, you are released, they're released. Guilt is tied in with this. So, the first thing I want to talk about how to get the devil out of your life is, folks, make the choice to forgive. Along with the choices to not listen to the accusing voice. Because you can forgive. How many of y'all need to be reminded of this once in a while? Huh? You can forgive, but remember, the way the devil gets you is, oh, you forgive, but you still feel hurt. You still feel resentful. And so the devil says, well, you hadn't forgiven them because you still feel hurt. Or they're still acting like a jerk. You know, I've forgiven, but they're still the same. Well, forgiveness doesn't mean they're going to change. Forgiveness simply means you let go of the right to judge them. You let go of the right to be their God. You release them. So God can deal with them. But forgiveness is not only forgiving, but I think it is refusing the right to listen to the accuser. Because when you make the choice to forgive, and it's a choice, not a feeling, when you make the choice to forgive, something's going to fly into your ear after a while and try to build a case that you need to judge it. And real forgiveness is spiritual warfare against the voice of the accuser. Real forgiveness is a battle. It's a war. It's an ongoing process. Can you amen? Amen. The second area, Ephesians 4. These are just principles I thought would be good to open up here at the beginning of the year to remind us. Ephesians 4, verse 25. Another area that will help to get the devil out of your life is, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. This is another area that totally puts the devil in your life. Remember, Jesus said, he comes and he has nothing in me. But he literally says, neither give place to the devil. Did you know that word in the Greek is topos, and it means speck? Don't give the devil a speck. This is an area that the devil can get a stronghold in your life. It starts with a toehold, then a foothold, then a stronghold. First is dishonesty, verse 25. Put away lying. Speak truth. Did you know even the smallest compromise of your integrity will seriously demonize you? Can you hear an amen? The smallest compromise of your integrity, the smallest rationalization of dishonesty will demonize you. John 8:44 says Satan is a liar and the father of lies. You get up under the authority of the fatherhood of Satan when you lie. Dishonesty will bring a curse in your life. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not lie. In fact, I believe that until you confess, own, and renounce every form of lying, cheating, dishonesty, often the father you're praying to is the father of liars. Don't kid yourself. It says in 1 John that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And he that walks in darkness and says he has fellowship with him is a liar. You cannot fellowship with pure light walking in darkness. It says you're a liar. Don't kid yourself. In him is light and no darkness at all. God is, the Bible says that every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. God is perfect in all his ways and demands perfection in the area of honesty. And if you've been dishonest, if you've rationalized or justified an area of dishonesty, if you've lied to yourself, folks, you've opened the door to the devil. You need to confess that as sin to the Lord. Say, Jesus, I've been dishonest. Let me tell you what dishonesty will do. Do you know, over the years, I've found the ability, I can look at somebody and I can look in their eyes and I can tell if they're dishonest. Just by looking in their eyes. I don't know what it is. It's a kind of a third sense. It's a spiritual discernment. But I can talk to someone, I can tell. That person lies either to themselves, to God, or to others. But you know, it's interesting. It always starts, listen to this, to yourself. You see, what happens is God is putting a demand on you that you don't want to do. And so, rather than just admit that you're a rebel, what you do is rationalize or justify or kid yourself or twist it a little bit so it's acceptable. Sort of like Saul did. Remember in 1 Samuel 15, when God commanded him to slay all the Amalekites? And so he proceeded to do just that, except not totally. And he kept the best of the sheep and the oxen. And then when Samuel came and said, oh, he said, Samuel, I've done the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, then what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears? For lo and behold, he hadn't done the word of the Lord, but he twisted it. He said, well, the people kept it because they wanted to sacrifice it to the Lord. But I have obeyed the word of the Lord. And Samuel said, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice. But rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity. He nailed him to the wall. He saw, lied to himself, rationalized, justified, blamed others, and God nailed him. Call it what it was, witchcraft and rebellion. Can you hear me? It opens the door to the devil. And it's interesting. This is kind of an aside. You see verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor. Do you know the other day my mother's been in town. I told my mother, I said, Mom, it's kind of late confessing this sin to my mother, 46 years old, you know. I said, Mom, let me tell you about, we were talking. I said, the first and last time I ever stole. And she turned to me in the car. She went, what? I said, it's true, Mom. I'll tell you, the first and last time I ever stole. I was about 9 years old in New Orleans. And I went to a five and dime store called the Morgan and Lindsay, where we used to buy comic books for 11 cents. And you go down there with 15 cents and come back with a sack full of candy. And those were the days, kids. We were kids. We walked to school in the snow uphill both ways. Okay. Oh, that was a lie. That was a lie. I renounced that lie, Rick. So I remember I went to the store and I stole a piece of bubble gum. I remember this. I stole it and put it in my pocket and went home. Do you know the truth is I could not sleep all night. I remember this. I couldn't sleep all night for that one piece of bubble gum. I had a tender conscience. I was a Catholic, but I brought up in the fear of the Lord. And that next day, I went back to Morgan and Lindsay and paid him the penny. And a penny was a big deal back then. You'd even actually bend over for him in those days. I paid the penny, and my spirit was clear. And do you know, that scene is as clear in my mind. Let's see. 37 years ago. Is that right? 46 minus 9. 37 years ago. As if it happened yesterday. Because the Lord put in my spirit, never steal. And you know what? I thank God that early on, that was the first and last time I ever stole. Steve Hill's testimony, you know, the evangelist in Pensacola. I don't know if you've read this book called Stone Cold Heart. But one of the things he said is when he was a little kid, like 6 or 7, he would steal cookies and steal things from his mother and steal. And early on, theft got into his spirit. Just as a little kid, he would lie. And that by the time he became a teenager, that's why he was stealing cars and in drugs and all these things. But you know, it starts little. Just a little bit of dishonesty grows. You got to root it out. That's why it says give no place to the devil, no speck to the devil. Got to get it out. Walk in honesty and holiness and uprightness before the Lord. Can you hear that? And if you stole, it says there's steal no more. That's pretty clear. Amen? Go. In fact, the Bible says you need to restore. In the Old Testament, it says you had to restore, I think it was 7 times. If you stole a certain beast 4 times and somehow 7, you had to restore. I think it's Proverbs, I believe it's chapter 7, says that the thief shall restore 7 times that which he stole. And the second area is anger. Be angry and sin not. In and of itself, folks, anger is not sin. But you know, anger can do 2 things. We tend to do 1 of 2 things with anger. And yet the third thing is what we need to do.
When you aim anger at someone, when you aim it at someone, it's sin. Or when you internalize it, it's sin. You sin against yourself. When you aim it at someone, you hurt them, you're sinning against them, and I believe it is wrong to sin against yourself. Can you hear me? Our body is a temple of what? And we're commanded to keep it holy. And when you stuff anger and you live in unreality or denial, you're sinning against your own soul. And it is sinful against yourself or to sinful to either spout anger in control or to stuff anger is both dangerous and deadly and sinful. And the source of a myriad of miseries. So what's the balance? So we've been over this many times. Be angry and sin not. I think what it is he's not, the Lord's not asking us to live in denial. He's just asking you to recognize, but express it honestly, openly, and in humility. Not to allow it to control you or use it to control others, but give it to the Lord. How many of y'all have this down pretty good? Got this down pretty good. The anger's not a big deal. You always know how to give it to the Lord. Faith? Okay. We'll test that out tomorrow. But you know, you know the answer is, folks, know the truth and what? Thou, in Psalm 51, he says he desires truth in the inward parts. You got to get truth in your spirit. Well, how to keep the devil alive? Get the word in your spirit. Know what the truth is. You know, put the spirit, and if the truth is in your spirit, it'll come out. It'll bear fruit. You put the right seed in, it'll bear fruit. The problem with a lot of people, they operate in a spirit of deception or error, and that's why they live out error. The truth is, anger, in fact, look at the, if you have any question, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath, look, and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving. I used to say, if you got any question of verse what 26 means, look down to verse 31. It's like Paul's writing along, saying, be angry and sin not. And he gets down about 31 and says, look, just get it all out of your life. Do you see that? Let it all, the bitterness and the anger and the wrath, get it out. Be kind, be loving. Look at verse chapter 5, verse 1. Be followers of God and walk in love as Christ has loved us. The idea is at least understand what to do with anger. You know, I've shared this before, and y'all know it's true. The real way to deal with anger, one of the best ways, is recognize that anger is nothing more than a red flag that there's something wrong inside. Anger is a symptom of something else. I think one writer once said, anger is nothing more often than expressed hurt. Or as I like what Bill Gothard talks about, anger is often a symptom that your rights have been violated. And if it has to do with rights being violated, well, we have no rights in Christ. That deals with that right from the beginning. And if it's an expressed hurt, there are ways to express your hurt rather than anger. So the deliverance to anger really is not really to get delivered of the anger. It's to get delivered of what it is underneath the anger. What is the thing underlying the anger that causes it? So that verse talks about dishonesty and anger. Look at 1 Peter 5. The third passage. 1 Peter 5:5. We talked about forgiveness, dishonesty, anger. Now look at this. 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger. Let me get a little history on this verse. It's interesting. Peter is talking, look at verse 1, to the elders. Okay? To the elders, the pastors, the leaders. I exhort you, I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says in verse 2, feed the flock of God. Take the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for money's sake, but of a ready mind. Don't be lords over them. Be examples to the flock. When the chief shepherd shall appear, you'll receive a crown of glory. What he's saying is, he's establishing principles to spiritual leaders. And the way a man or a woman should lead when they have spiritual authority over someone else's life. And he's actually talking about a line of authority. Elders, take oversight over the flock. Be rulers over them, but not from a lordship or from an example posture. He establishes all this. Then as he writes along, In verse 5, I like the way he goes. He says, likewise, you younger. Now remember, he started with the elders in verse 1. Now he's talking to the younger. Submit yourselves to the elder. Now stop right there. So far, it's really clearly lined out. Elders, you serve the flock by example. Younger, you submit yourself to the authority of the elders. But I really believe at that point, as I've read this over the years, I really believe the Holy Spirit kind of breathed on him right at that point of writing this letter. And he got a deeper revelation in the Spirit. And it was, yay, all of you be subject one to another. In other words, he's saying, wait, yes, yes, elders are the elders and the younger submit to the elder. But a deeper revelation of the Spirit, whoa, everybody needs to be submitted to everybody, really, in the Spirit. And you know, I've understood that for years, that I really believe my role as a pastor is I'm a brother first and a pastor second. Because my spiritual authority in someone's life as a pastor is by virtue of an office I hold. All right? An office that I can enter and the office that I can exit. But you know, if Christ were to appear, office, schmoffice. Can you hear an amen? At the second coming, there's no elders. There's no younger. There's no spiritual greats and spiritual elders. We're all on our face going, I don't know what we're going. But we will all be equal. And Christ wants us to understand we are brothers and sisters first. It's always why in the Song of Solomon's, remember what the beloved said to the bride? My sister, my spouse. We're sisters, we're brothers first before we have that. And be clothed with humility. Look at that. Be clothed. He says, don't just submit to one another. Be clothed with humility. Now this was spoken, interesting enough, by one of the most arrogant of all the disciples. Peter had one of the most arrogant spirits. Stood up at the Last Supper. Stood up for all the guys, said, oh, all these other guys forsake you, not I. Said it in front of them all. I'm sure the Lord went, ooh. I bet that proverb went through the Lord's mind. Let him that think he standeth take heed for what goes before a fall. But Peter went through it. He went through a nightmare. Came out the other side and now understands, man, I was the elder, do you understand, he said, of all the disciples. I was the elder of the early church. I was the man. Peter was. Had the keys. He said, but I've learned something in my walk here at the end of my life. In fact, 1 Peter, 2 Peter is called, it's really re-Peter, because he talks about, he says, I bring to memory the things I said in 1 Peter. But written near the end of his life, he says, I know now we need to be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he exalts you in due time. Casting all your care upon it, because you've been here again. I'll tell you, every verse has the devil tied in. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he can devour. Folks, these scriptures, as the others do, give prescription for getting the devil out of your life. Remember we talked about, we don't know, we're not giving him any place. We're getting the anger and dishonesty out of our life. We're not ignorant of his devices. We're dealing with the unforgiveness. And now, he's saying, the devil, you know, this is real. The devil is walking around. And he's giving us the clear prescription to overcome the devouring power of Satan. And it's really not difficult. There are basic guidelines in these passages. First, just humble yourself. Pride is insidious. If you don't see pride, then it's definitely there. If you don't see pride, it's there. In fact, the more you don't see it, the more it's there. If somebody says, you know, you got a lot of pride in your life, they just, me? You know, I wrote here, you can't humble yourself too much. It says, be clothed with humility. Be clothed. The second thing is, cast your cares. These are things to keep the devil off your back. Cast off your anxieties. Fear is a spirit. You have to treat fear as a spirit. Treat anxiety as a spirit, casting your care on Him. It's an act of the will. Cast your burden on the Lord. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, be not anxious. It wasn't a suggestion, it was a command. Be not anxious. It's a command for tomorrow. The way to defeat fear is nip it in the bud by an act of the will. You know, a Christian who walks in fear is a Christian that's defeated. And I've never known a Christian that overcomes fear until they understand they can fight fear as a spirit. Because that's not what it says in 2 Timothy 1? We're not given what? A spirit of fear. We have an authority over that spirit. And you know, I've been really blessed in my life because I've gotten to where there isn't a whole lot of fear in my life. There just isn't a whole lot of fear. Praise God. And you know, when fear comes along, I mean, I hate fear. I hate anxiety. One of the worst things in the world is anxiety, where you're worried about tomorrow. Tomorrow is in the hands of the Lord. Sufficient of the day is the stuff to hassle with. And I've found the solution to anxiety. I really have. Philippians 4 says, be careful, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the solution, Philippians 4. It's prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. That's the key. To give thanks in the midst of everything. Thank you, Lord. It's all falling apart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Prayer, that thanks gets you into the gates. Thanksgiving gets you into the gates. Amen. And it's gates with thanksgiving. It's quartz with praise. And you come in and make petitions. Spend time with the Lord. You lay your burdens on the Lord. You walk out and you're free. And the peace of God that passes understanding. Well, the literal Greek there in Philippians 4 is a garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds. That speaks to me. The angels encamp around them that fear. The angel of the Lord. It's spiritual powers. Spiritual beings will stand over you and keep fear off of you. It's a prayer life. You've got to spend time in the presence of Jesus to keep fear off your spirit. I hate fear because fear hath torment. We're told in 1 John 4. It torments. It is tormenting. Fear is a tormenting thing. People that walk around in fear and trepidation and worrying about tomorrow and anxious about this, you know, it is as bad as bitterness. In fact, I'm convinced bitterness can bring you, make you seriously sick. You know, worry and torment, worry and fear can make you sick. It can make you sick. Whatever. In fact, it's sin. Here's the thing. Did you know fear is sin? The Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. Fear not. It is sin to fear. When you finally realize fear is sin, you'll repent of fear. Now, that's not something you often hear. Repent of fear. I even have deduced over the years that I believe fear is pride. Because fear is rooted in the sense of self-sufficiency. That somehow I have to overcome or do something apart from Jesus, which roots in self-sufficiency. In a lot of ways. Want to get free from fear? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. If you'll notice, that's right before the verse, cast your cares upon the Lord. The key to getting delivered from fear is humble yourself to His authority. Get under His authority and you can cast your cares on Him. Get under His authority. By the way, that's His designated authority too. If you'll notice the context of the chapter, some about elders and designated authorities in the context of the body of Christ, that's pastors and elders, that's parents, that's spouses and husbands. Get under God's appointed authority. Get under the authority. You can cast your cares and you're free. Because you've rooted out the rebellion is the pride. And God resists that pride, gives grace to the humble. So the submission is the key. Finally, be sober, be vigilant. I was looking at those words in the Greek. Best way to look at it is just be self-controlled. Be sober, be vigilant, the devil. Be self-controlled. Don't let anything rule you. Seek deliverance for addictive tendencies. Don't let anything rule you. You know, I really believe a lot of our addictive tendencies, though, are really rooted in the fact that we're just not walking some of these other principles. We're hard-headed. We tend to run to addictive, compulsive activity because we're miserable, because something else is out of order. And that's where we run to our indulgence, just to kind of space out and get out of the pain for a while. But the real problem is that we're, something's out of order, out of sync. We're either not forgiving, we've either been dishonest, we either don't understand, we've stuffed anger, or we've blapped anger, we haven't learned to give it to the Lord. or we're moving in rebellion and pride. And I submit, when you get those things down in your spirit, walk in God's order and light, walk in the Spirit, you know, it won't be hard to walk in self-control. Because you won't want to run away from Him. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The reason people get an indulgence is because of pleasure. But at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Problem is, people don't know how to get to His right hand. They can't even find God. Where's God? What's the Lord doing? I don't have a clue. The wicked know not which way they walk. He says in Proverbs 2. Proverbs, I think it's 4. The wicked are the ones who don't know which way they walk, and they stumble in the dark. God, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, but you're children of the day and children of the light. You should be able to walk in the light and not stumble as those that walk in the dark. The reason we often are stumbling in the dark, don't know what God's doing, or don't have a concept or clue of where the Lord is or what He's saying, is because there are some fundamental principles out of line in our life. When you walk with the Lord, it says the day shines more and more into the perfect day. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Can you hear amen? And finally, the last place. James 4, verse 7. Is this a good reminder for the first of the year? Nothing profound here, nothing you haven't heard before, but just bringing it back to life. How to get the devil out of your life. Next week, we're going to look at part 2 at something I saw in the Proverbs. I've never seen this before. I pulled it up on my computer. And Sherry and I were having a quiet time the other day, and I was meditating in the Word, and I began to see something in the Proverbs about self-hate I've never seen before. And I've studied on this, and the Lord began to quicken some things to me about self-hate, the lack of forgiving self, and the way we give ground to the devil, rooted in the Proverbs. So hopefully, I just knew there wasn't time to get into that tonight. But we're tying this up. How to keep the devil out of your life. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Again, all of these have mentioned the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's drawn out of God, and he'll draw out of you. Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. You know, the one has to go with the other. I remember Norman asked me to preach a sermon at his downtown church in Guatemala City a couple of years ago when I was there. And we were driving in this Jeep up the side of this mountain visiting this bunch of these Indian churches. And I'm in the back of the Jeep going like this. And he said, turned and said, oh, would you preach the sermon tonight? I'm going, sure, brother. So I thought, oh, Lord. I had never preached through an interpreter before. And I didn't have a clue. Didn't bring any notes with me on this trip. And I forget, I'm coming down this side of this mountain in this Jeep with this kind of a third world, like an ancient road that never heard of healing of a pothole. And complete sermon. By the time we got to the bottom of the mountain, I had to scramble for a pen and write it down. In fact, I was looking for the notes to that sermon. I can't find it to share tonight. But what I remember the Lord impressed me was one has to go with the other. The problem with most Christians is they're doing one and not doing the other. Many believers submit themselves to God and think, God will do it. I submit to God. God will do it. They're always saying, oh, God, would you do this? Would you do this? And the Lord's just going to have to do it all. And they're sadly mistaken. That's the people that ask the Lord to bind the devil. Oh, Lord, would you do spiritual warfare? Would you do? And did you know he's not going to do that? When he hung on the cross, he says, it is finished. He says, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. You go and preach. The dispensation of the angelic ministry ended at Calvary. It's called the body of Christ. It's done through people. You have to take the devil on. You have to fight the devil. You can submit till the sky turns green. The devil won't do nothing until you turn to him and fight. But then you have other people that will fight the devil and fight the devil and fight the devil and never have any fruit because there's disobedience in their life. Hello? Suddenly a quiet falls in the room. There are those who fight spiritual warfare and go through the rigmarole. And the fighting. Rebuking the devil. It reminds me, you know that little
paddle ball. It's a little paddle with a ball on it. It's got a string. And boy, you hit that paddle up, that thing just comes right back. It's a boomerang spiritual warfare. You rebuke the devil! And what? Comes right back. It's called the revolving door deliverance. Throw them out, they come in. Throw them out, they come in. Throw them out! They come in. That's the result of those who are moving in the B part of that verse, resisting the devil, but they haven't submitted themselves to the authority of God. They're moving in rebellion against God or His vested authority. And did you know when you're moving in any rebellion against God's authority, you are powerless against the devil. Do you know I've never seen someone who's not submitted to a local church effective and powerful in spiritual warfare and deliverance? Never. In fact, it's dangerous. You got somebody out there in deliverance. You know why there's a lot of ministry in deliverance in a wacko city? Do you know why? It's because people don't understand submission to God's designed authority. And yet they're out there operating in submitted authority, casting out demons. It's very dangerous. And they end up getting whack on off the wall and discrediting the whole deal. Deliverance is meant to be a part of the local church under the authority of the pastoral covering, only flowing in designated authority. Praise God. So what's the balance? Here's the balance. There's only one thing a demon is afraid of. Anybody know what that is? But when you're telling the devil to go, when you're rebuking the devil, let's say an accusing voice is harassing you. Let's say you're taking a shower, and you've forgiven so-and-so for what they did, but you keep remembering what they... And this voice keeps bugging you about something. It keeps egging you to judge him or get angry at him. Or maybe there's some lurid picture, lust. A perverted picture keeps coming back to your spirit. Keeps coming, Satan's dredged up the past, dug up under the blood, and pulled up some old junk. Some old pictures of pornography or some junk. Pulled it into the theater of your mind and thrown it on. And you try to rebuke it, and it doesn't go away. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, what is it the demons are threatened by when you rebuke them? You know what it is? It's the mantle. It's a mantle on you. It's in a mantle of authority that comes on you. That's what casts the demons out. And I've seen that. It's not me. It's the mantle on me. It is an anointing. The Bible says it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that comes on that casts the demons out. Now, how do I get the anointing? You get under the spout where the glory comes out. The anointing comes by getting up under God's authority, under in submission to God. Submit yourself to God first. Get under His authority. Get under His obedience. Get right with God. Get lined up in obedience with your will under His authority. And then anointing comes on you. And then you can resist the devil. And guess what? He will flee. Now, flee is an interesting word. I looked it up. You know what it means? Flee. I mean boogie. Boogie down. The Bible says in James that the demons tremble at His name. He will flee. I have seen, you know, it's funny. The devil's got so many people scared of him. Satan has people scared of him. You ever met somebody that's just scared to fight spiritual warfare because they don't want the devil to come get them? I mean, people like that all around. They don't want to get into spiritual warfare. But you know, the truth is, the devil is absolutely terrified of you if you get that mantle on you. When you got the mantle of the Holy Ghost on you and you're under the authority of Jesus, you can say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done for you. You can do it. All things are possible to them that believe. That's what those verses mean. He's talking about an anointing to command mountains to move out of the way. I really believe, here's a little insight. Did you know when the Israelites walked through the desert in 40 years, we know that when they came to Jordan River, what did the Jordan River do? It parted. And what did the Red Sea do? Well, did you know? I really believe. And I can show you this in the scripture. That when they came to mountains, you know what those Jews did? It's not recorded in the Deuteronomy and Numbers account. But I believe the nation of Israel came up to a mountain once. And as a nation, they said, mountain, be cast into the sea. And it lifted and threw itself in the sea. I believe it's true. Because of Psalm 114, verse 3 and 4.
because I believe that's what they all referred to. It said, cast this mountain into the sea. The Jews knew. Because he says, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, Israel his dominion. And all of a sudden the psalmist says, the sea saw it and fled. That's the Red Sea. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams. And the little hills like lambs. What ailed you, O Red Sea, that you fled? Jordan, that you were driven back. What happened with Joshua? You mountains that you skipped like rams. You little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord. At the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a stand. We know water came out of the rock. We're told in that verse, I believe the children of Israel commanded mountains to move, and they literally, the mountains, you ever take a rock and skip it on the water? The mountains, boom, 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 boom. I really believe that's true. The basis of that scripture. And there are other, did you know there are, in, it is of rabbinic tradition that that's exactly what happened. And I believe it's an anointing that comes on us. You can command anything that's in your way to go in Jesus' name. That's what that verse means. Submit yourself to God. Resist Him. The devil will flee. So what is the problem? Many people are out there not wanting to fight the devil, just figuring God will do it. Presumption. And then many people out there fighting the devil, but they're not under His authority. They're not walking in the anointing. But what's the balance? Submit yourself to God. Why? And why? That's the formula. And I wanted to end on that because this is all about getting the devil out of your life. And the way to get the devil out of your life, if he's in your life in any of these ways, we can command him out. Can I hear an amen? Let's all stand.
Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Let me ask you something. How many of y'all are convicted of the Holy Spirit by something that was shared in the Word tonight? I think I've hit just about every quadrant. Whether it's unforgiveness, whether it's fear, whether it's pride, anger, dishonesty, whether it's passivity. How many of y'all want to be right with God? I tell you, there's no greater thrill, folks, in carrying the mantle. Wearing the mantle in the Spirit all the time. And God wants to put a mantle on you tonight. God wants to cloak you. I really believe that's what He means, clothed with humility. The mantle of God's authority is a mantle of humility. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we ask You to come and confirm Your Word tonight. Minister to us, Lord. Minister to these saints who've heard the Word. And You've anointed the Word. Now I pray, Lord, You would come and do a rich and deep and powerful work in their life in these minutes, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Jesus. I want to ask, how many of y'all need to humble yourself to Jesus
tonight
because of dishonesty or fear or pride? Raise your hand. Anything? Okay, I want you right now. Let's get in a kneeling posture before Jesus. Just confess your sin. Confess whatever sin the Holy Ghost quickened to you tonight. Just confess your sin to the Lord. The Lord wants to clean you out to start the new year right, man. Confess your sin. Resentment, judgment, unforgiveness. Just forgive right now in Jesus' name. Choice of will. Just choose to forgive. I forgive. I forgive. Let go of your rights to judge. There but for the grace of God go you. Give mercy, you'll get mercy. If you give judgment, you'll get judgment. If you've been dishonest, if you've lied, if you've cheated, if you've been shady, then confess it is sin. It's sin before God. And you've opened the door to the devil. Confess it. You may need to do restitution. You may need to go and humble yourself. That's okay. Do it. Resolve tonight to do it. Get that thing out of your spirit. Get that curse off your life. I'll tell you, it brings a curse. Be honest. Be clean. Confess that sin. It's not worth it, man. You literally have sold your soul to the devil. It's not worth it. If you've lied, if you've been dishonest, go. Make a decision to go and make, to tell the truth. The Bible talks about they that will swear to their own hurt. Don't lie. Keep your word. Have integrity. It's not worth it. Esau sold his inheritance for a bowl of porridge. Don't sell yourself down the river. For a cheap little lie. Humble yourself. Ask Jesus to forgive you. If you've been using your anger or stuffing your anger, if you've been using your anger, confess it as the sin it is. If you stuff it and damage your own soul, confess it as sin. Ask Jesus to forgive you. Have mercy on you. Confess it as sin. It's sin to use anger. It's sin to stuff anger. Just confess it as sin. Ask Jesus' mercy to bring deliverance. Ask Jesus' mercy to bring deliverance of everything down inside, the root of that. But confess, own your sin, though. Own your responsibility. And make the decision tonight you're going to walk in love and humility and righteousness. And not rationalize or justify anger again. And if there's been just a pride where you've been unwilling to submit, where there's been a rebellion against God's authority, confess it as sin. We're commanded to be humble ourselves. For God is resisting you himself. God himself resists the proud. Just humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Confess it as sin. Repent. Repent means to simply stop and turn around. Don't listen to anything that says you got to do this. Simply confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive. And then turn around in Jesus' name with your free will. Don't try to figure out how you're going to do it. That's God's problem. You just repent and turn around and look to Jesus, and he'll give you the strength. And if you've been given over to fears and anxieties and allowing those, listening to voices, confess that is sin. Fear is sin. That's been tormenting you. Confess it to Jesus. Say, Jesus, yes. I've sinned against you. I listen to fear. I listen to doubt. I listen to unbelief. I listen to voices, Lord. Familiar spirits are voices of the devil. Jesus, I don't want to walk with the devil anymore. I want him out of my life. Confess it is sin. The Bible says what's ever not of faith is sin. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Resolve to the Lord, you will speak to fear. Fear won't speak to you. You'll speak to fear. And you'll tell fear where to go. To hell. Rebuke fear and spirit. And finally, if you've been passive and lazy and fighting the devil, or if you've been trying to fight the devil with disobedience in your life and you've just been shooting a cap gun or a cork gun with no, or shooting blanks, if that's been your problem, then confess the sin of rebellion. It's rebellion. The Lord would call you to submit to the authority of the Lord. Submit yourself to God under his authority, under his will, under his sovereignty in your life. Submit yourself. If all you've been shooting is cap guns at the devil, submit yourself. Confess rebellion. Submit yourself to God. Or if you've been passive and just expecting God to do it all and you don't want to fight, or you've been lazy, or you've been conned by the devil to not fight, you've given yourself over and not fighting the devil by principle. Will you passively confess it as sin? The Bible says, whom resists steadfast in the faith, we're commanded to steadfastly resist the devil. To stand, having done all, to stand in the evil day, putting on your armor, resisting the devil, overcoming all. Repent the passivity, the laziness. Repent of it tonight. Turn to the Lord. Say, Jesus, I want to be under your authority. I want to command mountains to move. I'm tired of being crushed by mountains. I want to see rivers open up. I'm tired of being swallowed by rivers. I want to walk as a son or a daughter of God, not as a child of the devil. I'm tired of it. I want 1998 to be a year of overcoming. Then repent in the name of the Lord. Repent. Confess. Turn in your heart to Jesus. And don't listen to the voices of the accuser or the doubts. Turn in your heart to Him. And the Lord, if you really mean this, will be gracious unto you. And He will hear your cry. And He will give to you a mantle of authority. Thank you, Jesus. Come, Lord. Come right now. I ask you to hear the honest cries of these people's hearts. Lord, hear them, Lord. Hear them, Lord. Kids, please. I can see y'all are not paying attention over there. Please, let's just not look at each other. Let's just... Thank you, Jesus. This is a time where we're before the Lord. Holy Spirit. Bring conviction of the Holy Spirit tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. To the degree, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Wash, be purified. To the degree that you draw nigh to the Lord, right now He'll draw nigh to you. It's a you go first principle. You have to draw nigh to Him. You can have as much of God as you want, or as little as you choose. It's up to you. You determine the misery of your own life on the basis of your proximity to the fountain of joy. You decide the misery of your life, not the devil, not God, you. My soul is in my hand, it said in Lamentations. Therefore I will lift up my heart with my hands unto God in the heavens. You decide. Your eternal fate is in your hands. Don't let the devil blame any other person, the devil or God. It's you. Make the choice to draw nigh to the Lord, who is the source of all life and goodness and health, peace and joy, who has for you unbelievable, absolutely unbelievable, glorious, beautiful things. If you will just let go and draw nigh to Him and commit your life to Him in a way you never have. Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you ever asked or thought, the Lord has for you. Just come to Him. Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Holy, Holy. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Come with your holiness, Lord. Make us holy. We want to walk in holiness, purity. Lord, we want to make a resolution, a New Year's resolution, but one in the Spirit, to walk in holiness. To be done with the devil and sin. It's a fresh year. This is the year of the Lord. Lord is speaking to your heart. Respond to Him. Some of y'all are experiencing hardness in your heart. Am I right? It's kind of a hardness. It's like you, all of this you believe and agree in your head, but it's just, it's not coming from your gut. Can you amen? Well, I want to tell you, it starts with a decision in your will. You start with a decision in your will. No matter what you feel, no matter how hard your heart is, you simply make the choice in your will. Jesus, I vote in this direction. This is my will. Then the anointing can come to dislodge and begin to move forward. But I think what's happening is there's some real stuff come up in the spirit. This teaching was so across the board. It's just kicked up a lot of stuff in the spirit, people. But that's good. The word was preached, and you can say, Jesus, I'm convicted. I'm not broken about it yet. I've not experienced brokenness. But you know, if you want to be broken, because a broken and contrite heart, He will not despise, then you just tell Jesus, Jesus, break me. Tell Him right now, break me, Jesus. Break me till I repent, I abhor, I hate. I hate this sin. I hate dishonesty. I hate anger. I hate lying. I hate fear. I hate laziness. I hate presumption. I hate rebellion. I hate pride. I hate anxiety. Tell them. Lord, do whatever you got to do. Whatever it takes, take the hammer and smash the rock of my heart. For I hate it. And do whatever you got to do to set me free. You know, if you mean that, God will do it. God will do it. All you got to do is make that choice and give Him permission to take the rock of His Word and the rock of His Spirit, begin to break the hardness of your heart in these areas. And He'll break through. He will come. Give Him permission tonight. Surrender your will. Allow Him in. Allow Him. Free course into all those places in your soul where the devil has had a hold on you. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray that You would come soon. Soon. In the next few weeks, You would bring such an unbelievable anointing of deliverance, mass deliverance in this place, that in the next few weeks we could just be hammering on these issues, Lord, breaking loose these things. And I pray soon, Lord, there will be such an unbelievable anointing of deliverance that people have a significant different year, because the devil would have been shaken right out of the hold he has in their souls. Lord, I invite You to come with that. I invite You, Lord, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, with more teaching and hammering on these areas, and to the point where every one of these areas is broken, and out of the rock of our heart flows living water, Lord. From that flinty rock goes forth waters of life. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand. Turn to the Lord. Let's sing a closing. Lord, come.
turn. Spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon
us. This is all about that mantle.
Because he has anointed us to preach good news. Spirit of the sovereign God is upon us. Because he has anointed us to preach good news. Has sent you to the poor to bind up the broken hearted, to bring freedom to the captives, and to release the one in bondage. Of the favor of the Lord, of the vengeance of our God, of the favor of the Lord.
Submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ. You give us a mantle of power. Rebuke the devil.
There's a spirit of discouragement coming to this room. Can you hear an amen? You sense that? It's discouragement. I sensed him walk. I literally saw that thing. And he's presuming to be in this room. Because many of you have confessed. You've become aware of all this various stuff. And this discouragement is in you. Well, I thank you, Jesus, that you're bigger than discouragement. And I thank you that discouragement is a lie of the devil. And I thank you that in Jesus Christ we can do all things. And to overcome, to walk free, is not a big deal. All it is giving the car keys to Jesus. And we make that decision tonight. And we're going to speak to discouragement. And we're going to tell him to get out of this room, out of our hearts and souls, off this property, in the name of Jesus. Come, Lord. Come, Lord, right now. Can I feel that thing in the air here? It's thick. It's going to go. It's going to go in Jesus' name. Oh, Jesus, bring anointing tonight. Oh, Lord, bring anointing. We have power in the name of Jesus to cast out spirits. Come, Lord, with fire. You spirit of discouragement, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I thank you. Thank you. Go. Thank you. Go. Thank you. Soar. Thank you. Go. Name of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Energy. Discouragement. Thank you. Go. Go. Thank you. You're a liar. All things are possible to him that believes. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. We trust the Lord with all our heart. And we don't lean on our own understanding. In all our ways we acknowledge him. And he will direct our path. So Satan, go in the name of Jesus. Answer the go. 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 Come to the Lord.
Sovereign God is upon us. Because he has anointed us to preach good news. Spirit of the sovereign God is upon us. Because he has anointed us to preach good news. He has sent you to the poor. Bind up the broken hearted, to bring freedom to the captives,
one responding. Of the favor of the Lord, of the vengeance of our God, of the favor of the Lord. Our God is so awesome. Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.